All right. So let's hop right into this. Go back to verse 21, where we want actually pick up on 21. And say, look at verse 21. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Notice this verse is in the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is worship. The next is being thankful. And we're going to find out here today, another part of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to authority. Submitting to authority. This brings out the fact that you cannot worship God in the midst of everything that goes on in your life without being filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be able to be thankful in the world that we face and the situations that you're going to face in your life and the everyday experience of life. You're not going to be able to be thankful unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it brings out equally, you're not going to be able to submit to God-ordained authorities God's put in your life unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's going to bring out the word submitting here. And the devil has twisted this word. He has made it an ugly thing and made it a horrible thing. But it's a beautiful Bible word. It's a God word. Say it's a God word. So anything from God is a good gift. It's a perfect gift. And the devil's perverted it into something that is not good and it's wrong. And so we're going to look at biblical submission, what it is and what it is not this morning. And so this verse is again in connection with being filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot submit unless you're filled with the Spirit. You can't do it. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit again, guys? Sister verse to Ephesians 5:18 was Colossians 3:16. And what did Colossians 3:16 say? It says, be filled richly with the Word of God. Let the Word of God richly dwell within you with singing and being thankful and submitting. And so if you just put those two together, being filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word. So if you're not having the Word of God fill you, you're not being filled with the love of God and the Spirit of God, there's no way you're going to be able to do this. Let's talk about biblical submission this morning. Biblical submission is something that's never, it's never what one makes you do. Now just settle that. It's never something you're forced to do, made to do. That's called slavery, and it's not biblical submission. Biblical submission, the word submit or submission is always in the middle tense in the Greek language, which means something you do of your own volition. It's something you offer of your own. It's not made, God doesn't make you do it. No person makes you do it. You freely do it of your own volition in the honor of God. And so biblical submission is never what you're made to do. And so look at submission. The word submission or submit is a military term. It was used at first in the Greek language for a military, and it means to arrange under in proper rank in order to accomplish a purpose. And so in the military, you have a different rank. You have general and colonels and majors and lieutenants and corporals, and you have privates. And so you have these different ranks. Why do you have that? So you can have order. Everywhere you go, I don't care if it's in the military or your home or in a work situation, there needs to be order there. There needs to be positions and roles in that place. And so God in His Word of God in the Word has assigned roles and order for things to operate well. And when they don't operate in that order, it doesn't work well. And so let me tell you something that biblical submission, say biblical submission, always takes place among equals. Biblical submission and authority takes place among equals. And is always put in place to have order and accomplish a purpose. For instance, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all three equal? Yes, equally God. But there's different ranks of authority. We're going to find out that Jesus himself is submitted to the Father. And the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus and points everything to Jesus. He doesn't speak of himself, but he speaks and always points to Jesus. In the Godhead, there's equality, but there's function. There's order in the Godhead. And so how much more, if there's authority and submission in the Godhead, how much more do we need it in our own life? It's a good thing. And so, again, biblical submission and authority takes place among equals. And so this word has no concept of inferiority or lesser ability. It just means a role of function and a different to operate there. So man was created. When I say man, mankind, male and female is mankind. Mankind was created to be covered by God's authority. And so authority is a covering. It's for protection. There's not one human on earth that does not need to have a covering of protective authority over them and to submit to that authority for their protection. Not a single human being is excluded out of that. And so the fact is that we all have different layers of authority that God's designed that we are to submit to for our own protection, our own blessing, and our own benefit. And so let me give you an example. You can have a husband, where we're going to talk about the husband's given to be the head of the home, of the wife and the children. But a husband's going to be wearing that hat at home, but when he leaves the house, he takes the authority hat on and puts the submission hat on with the police officer on the way to work. And then he goes to work and he puts the submission hat on to his boss, who happens to be a woman, and submits to her at work. But that woman who's the boss also has a boss, so she takes the authority off, goes in the office of the boss, puts the submission hat on, and then she leaves work and puts the submission hat on with the police officer and with her husband at home. And throughout the day, we all take hats of authority off, put hats of a submission on, off and on, when we understand God has filled the world around us with authority and submission for it to work the way it ought to work, and that we're blessed. And so what are some areas of submission that we are to submit to? First of all, in 1 Peter 5:5, it says that the younger should submit to the elder. Raise your hand if you're younger. Everybody raise your hand. But there's someone older than you in this room, and except there's one person probably the oldest in the room. So praise God. We're all submit to you. There's what's called functional authority. In areas of expertise or knowledge, you submit to their knowledge or their expertise. There's some areas Joanne is strong in, and I submit to functional authority because she knows more in most things than I do. Like Craig. Where's Craig? Where's your hand? Turn around. Craig's back. Praise God. Good to have you back. He's very strong in administration and financial matters, and so I will lean into his wisdom a lot of times and just say, you know what, I give that over to you and submit to your leadership in that area. And so there's functional authority. And so I want to talk about submission today. It's been perverted, it's been twisted into something ugly, but let's talk about how beautiful this word is. Submission is a receptacle for God's blessing to flow to. Say submission is my receptacle for the blessings of God to flow into. Amen. And submission means to arrange yourself under, say under. Under, that brings an aspect of lowering yourself with humility, not lifting yourself in pride, but in humility, saying, God, you've put this authority over my life. I'm going to serve under that so that I can receive the flow of your blessing. Because what is authority? It's a channel. It's a channel for his blessing to flow through. And so God has created authorities as channels for his blessing, his protection, his goodness to flow to, but it needs a receptacle. Tell someone, you need to make the receptacle. There needs to be a receptacle for this to flow to. Now, when it rains, where does the water flow? To the lowest place and fills it up first. Because the low place puts a demand upon the flow that comes to it. And God's even giving me music as we're playing. Praise God. It's a blessing in your life. And so I'm going to talk about this today. That this is submission in your life to authority. It's a receptacle. This is authority. And God wants to pour his blessings, his goodness, his comfort, his everything good from him has to flow through authority. And it not just comes directly, oftentimes it comes through channels of authority in your life. But it's got to flow through somewhere, but it has to have a place to go to. But what if you say, you know what, I refuse to submit to any authority in my life. And so in pride, you raise yourself up above the channel of authority. There is no place for it to flow. The flow stops. And this situation can remain for months, years, where things do not change. You can beg for them to change, ask God for them to change, but unless there is a demand, and once there's a demand, the blessing will start flowing. And so really, I'm going to talk about the areas of authority and the areas of submission, because in the concept, you know, chapter breaks work most of the time, but in this chapter break between chapter 5 and chapter 6, it wasn't a very good chapter break. Because Paul's going to say in this verse, it says, let each of you submit to one another and give different areas where to submit to one another. And so he's going to start out with the marriage, but then he's going to go immediately into chapter 6. That chapter break should not be there. It's all one thought. Then he's going to talk about children with parents. Then he's going to talk about servants with masters. We call it employees, employers. And he's going to talk about different areas where authority and submission works. And he's going to address the people in authority and submission about their roles in them. I have a question for you. Don't be quick to answer. When God addresses the role of submission and the role of authority, which does he address first? Those in authority or those in submission? He always, say always. He always addresses the role of submission first before the role of authority. He's going to talk to wives first, then husbands. He's going to talk to children first in chapter 6, then to parents. He's going to talk to servants first, then masters. He does that in Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Peter. Do you know marriage is not really mentioned a lot in the New Testament epistles? Just in those three books and a few verses, you think, well, marriage is so huge, why wouldn't there be chapters and chapters designed to give into marriage? Because guess what? What makes a good marriage is understanding who you are in Christ. What is the epistles full of? Who you are in Christ, what you have because you're in Christ, what you can do because you're in Christ, being filled with His Word, filled with His grace, filled with His Spirit, knowing your identity, and if you will know that, that's when a marriage works right. But when you're in the flesh and don't know your identity, then marriage does not work. And so submission is always a receptacle for God's blessing to flow to. And I want to tell you, so why does God address the one in submission first? Because God is the God of authority. He gives all authority. He gave authority and He can take it away from anyone He gives it to. But He has no control over your submission. You have complete control over your submission. He will not force you to do anything. And so He's given you full control over your submission. And the reason that He addresses the submission role first, one of the main reasons is that the place of submission is the catalyst for change. A catalyst for change. Because remember when we're talking about this, and you have an authority and you have the role of submission, but you raise up and say, no, bless God, I'm going to rebel. I'm not going to submit to that authority. And, you know, I usually agree with them, but I don't agree, so I'm not going to submit now. You know, submission is only tested when you don't agree. Jesus was in agreement with the Father His entire ministry, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, He had two wills. He says, not my will, but your will be done. He submitted to the Father. And so when you submit, there's blessing flow. But then you raise up, and there's nowhere to, and the flow stops. And so you can be in that situation for days, weeks, months, years, at a work situation, in a home situation, in some form in a relationship, if this is happening, you can go on indefinitely. But what happens when you decide in the honor of God and humility to God's will, you humble yourself and trust God with your authority? That's good. You can get really thirsty like this. Submit to one another. Say one another. And so Paul's going to bring out different areas in the home. That's the marriage place, that's the children and the parents. And then he's going to go on and talk about the workplace, servants and masters. And then he's finally going to talk about the authority we use over the devil in chapter 6. Guess what? If we don't submit to any of these authorities and then we want to take authority over the devil? No. To have authority, you must be under authority. You cannot be rebelled against authority and exercise authority. And so that's why the devil's put last in chapter 6 about our authority over the devil. And so it says, do it in the fear of the Lord. Look at the word fear. It means reverence, worship, reverence for God. So a basic principle of submission on every level that we're going to talk about in chapter 5 and 6, it's the question is not asking whether you can trust the one you're submitting to. That's not the question. The question is, can you trust God to work through that person you're submitted to? Can God work through anyone? Well, can he change anyone? Well, if he can change Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. He was a cold-blooded serial killer. I mean, tricks and frosted flakes. He was a serial killer. I made that up myself. Anyway. Cold-blooded serial killer. God was able to change his heart. So it's not much, can you trust that person that God's asking you to submit to? But can you trust God working with that person? Because let me tell you something. When you have a proper relationship where you humble yourself, it puts a demand to flow through the channel of authority to come to you. So much so that it can change the channel of authority to come in line so it can get to you. Now, I'm not talking about the marriage relationship, but in some situations, so much pressure can be put on that channel of authority to change that it can be removed and another one put in that it can come to you. Now, I'm not praying for, don't pray for a new husband. Okay, make sure. A problem occurs, though, when we focus on someone else's role instead of what God's asking from us. Well, when they do their part, I'll do my part. Well, they're not doing theirs, so I'm not going to do mine. Hold on a second. When you stand before the Lord, he's going to ask you, what did you do with what he asked you to do? He's not interested at all about anybody else. But he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I asked you to do? And so oftentimes we have all the verses memorized that belongs to the other person. We know that by heart, but we don't know ours. All right, let's move on to verse 22. The first category or area of submission and authority. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so wives, look at the word wives. It's the Greek word gune, G-U-N-E. That's where we get gynecology. Remember, yous become wives when you translate them over into English. So gune, there's only one Greek word for wife and woman. There's only one word, gune. You have to look at the context to find, is it talking about a woman in general or a wife? And so here it's wives, because in context, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look at the word submit. It's the Greek word hupotasso, to arrange yourself under, in the proper rank in order to accomplish a purpose. And so it has nothing to do with inferiority or lack of ability, but it's called function. And so wives are there's a different, wives said submit yourselves to your own husbands. And so this is something you offer yourself. You do it yourself. It's not forced or becomes slavery. And so wives are told to submit, not told to obey. Children are told in chapter 6 to obey. The word obey means hearken to the voice. Do what you're told to do. Wives are never told to obey. They're told to submit themselves. Find your rank where God asks you to function for a purpose and function there, trusting God with your leader, and that will honor the Lord, and God will work on the place of authority in your life, and the blessing will flow to you. Protection will cover you. And so again, biblical submission and authority takes place among equals. Wives are not inferior to their husbands, nor are they treated such by their husbands. It says in Genesis, both male and female were created in the image of God in equality. And so part of the curse, though, is that the flesh does not want to submit to authority. Did you notice that about your flesh? It does not like to submit. And ladies, you have a part of what's called the curse of the flesh. Your flesh does not want to do this. There's something within the flesh called the sin principle that wants to rebel against this, against God's design. And so I'm going to show you that. Look at Genesis 3, look at verse 16. It's part of the curse here, Genesis 3:16. And to Eve, the woman, Eve, he said, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception, and in pain you will bring forth children. Now, I don't know what happened before that. They just... I don't know. But here it says, in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule, take the headship over you. Well, Pastor, that's talking about her sexual desire will be for the husband. Actually, that's not what this Hebrew means. It means a desire to control. It's a desire to not have any constraint, but to be in control of. Oh, how do you know that, Pastor? Go to the next chapter. We're going to see the exact same verbiage and how it's used there. Look in Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 7. This is to Cain that just killed the brother. Genesis 4:7, and God said, if you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Remember, we just read that in chapter 2. Her desire will be for you, but you will rule over her. Here it says, and its desire will be for you, and you shall rule over it. And so what does sin want to do? Sin wants to take over. Sin wants to control your life. But it can be under subjection to the Spirit of God. That's why we start, you have to understand marriage. When you talk about marriage, you have to understand verse 18. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and having the flesh under subjection. It cannot be done otherwise. I don't care how much you want to, you can't pull it off. A woman who is not spirit and word filled cannot control this urge to have and be in control. This is also true of men in their flesh with the authority over them. Without the Spirit of God, we will not submit to anybody. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Say, own husbands. Didn't say submit to everybody's husband. This brings out men are not in submission to women are not submission to men. In the home, in the marriage union, God has asked. He has assigned the role. I don't know why. I'm just reading. I don't know why. Ask him. He made it that way. Let me tell you, whenever I do what God asks me to do, I always have the greatest satisfaction. Because he always has my best for me. And it takes being filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to have the wisdom of God on how and when and what and all the questions that come to our mind. And it says, be submitted to your own husbands. Again, husbands. And what area is this? Is this spiritually or naturally? This is naturally. This is a natural function. Marriage is a flesh covenant that is broken upon death. And so when you get married, you become one flesh. You don't become one spirit. You're joined to the Lord spiritually. And in the spirit, the Jesus is your head, ladies, not your husband. You don't have to go to your husband as a priest, as a go-between to the Lord. He's your spiritual head. But talking about the natural function of the home to operate, to accomplish the purposes, there has to be order there. And that's how God has asked to be set up. And it's for your protection. And it's actually for your blessing and for your covering and for his goodness to flow into your life. as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to, say, as to the Lord. It's a very important phrase. Don't leave that out. What does that mean? That if husbands are asking you or leading you to do something that's sinful or something that's wrong, that's not as unto the Lord. You are not to submit to that. You can't. God's not going to ask you to sin in order to submit to him, and so don't do that. But what does it mean to do something as unto the Lord? That means do it unto Jesus. You're doing it unto Jesus. So ladies, what is Jesus asking from you? Do it unto me. I'm asking you to submit to me when I'm asking you to submit to your husband. I'm asking you to submit to me and trust me that I can work with that man. Well, God, don't you know my husband, Dudley? Can't you see what Dudley's been doing? Dudley makes dumb decisions. Dudley doesn't always meet my need. Dudley! But if you will trust God with Dudley, the pressure, when you submit into Dudley, the pressure upon Dudley is so strong, it can change Dudley to Dudley do right. Thank you. Thank you. Let me make this statement. A woman who is not first submitted to the Lord cannot be so to her husband. A woman that's not first submitted and trusting the Lord cannot be so. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. And so he's asking you to submit as unto the Lord. Do it as unto Jesus. You know, the Lord made the marriage covenant. So the Lord made into two. He created covenant. He brought two. But guess what? Marriage is not a covenant of just two. Marriage is a covenant of three. What new teaching are you trying to teach? No. A marriage covenant is the first cord in your marriage covenant is God, then the wife, the husband, and then the wife. And it says in the word, it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Who's the first cord in your marriage covenant that brought you together? It was God. Matter of fact, only God can keep your marriage together. Amen. Men and women, have you noticed, are a bit different. Not just physically, but in every way. Different. They're like a atom where you have a proton and a neutron. One is a positive charge particle. One's a negative charge particle. They repel each other. Scientists today do not understand what holds the atom together because of the negative and the positive charge particles that should repel each other. God holds them together for his purpose. What's going to hold a man and a woman together in a covenant and it makes it work? Only God. And so, guys, your marriage is not going to work unless you bring God in your situation. Well, I want this. Well, I want this. I think this. I think this. Who cares what you want and what you think? Bring God into it. Lord, what do you think? What do you want? You're the Lord. We're submitted to you first, and we thank you for leading us and holding our marriage together. See, I truly believe we're men and women are so different that the only thing that would draw us together is what God calls hormones. You might know them as hormones. Without hormones, we would never get together. Men and women are so different. Matter of fact, I believe women would live on one side of the planet, men would live on the other side of the planet. The men's side would stink. There would be no flowers, there are no pictures. The women's side, things would be broken. Things would stink there too because there's piles of garbage because the women do not have the genetic makeup to take the trash out. I'm sorry. I was in the flesh. I cannot submit properly. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word. Or you cannot do this. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so the husband's the head of the wife. That means the natural head that's in authority. God set up the function for it to work right. And so it says, as Christ is the head of the church, so the church can function properly. And so how many heads does the church have?
One.
How many heads does the family have?
One.
Anything with two heads is a monster. There has to be a head and there has to be rank and file, or you cannot have order. You cannot accomplish anything. And so God has assigned roles for us. And I truly believe if we're spirit-filled, getting our needs met through Him, trusting fully in Him, in His promises to us, that blessing is for our protection, that God will cause that blessing to come unto us. And He's the Savior of the body. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, ladies, I'm going to take you off the hook a little bit. Because husbands, men, you're coming. I know you're zoned out. I'll get your attention here later. Ladies, I'm going to take you off the hook. Your bar for what God's asking from you is much, much lower than the man's. Your bar is to submit to your husband as the church submits to Jesus. Have you checked the church out lately? It's not very high. But the husbands is to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so that their wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Everything is what everything is fitting as unto the Lord. Look at verse 25. All right, men, look up here. Okay, ladies, right now you've just put up your pen. I mean, you are, oh, do tell. You're going to talk about the husband. I have the pen of a ready writer. But now this is men. Men, look, hey, up here. This is for you. Your attention. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at the word love. It's not the Greek word phileo, which means a natural love. It's agape, which is God's love. It's an unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. It's not based on the loveliness of the object, but it's what comes forth from your own heart. And husbands, you are to agape your wives. Guess what? You cannot agape your wives if you're not receiving the love of God for yourself. Husbands, if you want to be a good husband, then be loved by God well. Learn to understand to receive the love of God for you, because you can't give out what you don't have. That's why be filled with the Spirit. You cannot do this, guys, without it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wives. Notice it didn't say, make sure your wives are in submission. It says, love your wives. Well, I will when she submits. It didn't say anything about, why are you quoting her verse? Mind your own business. Get your foot back in your own territory. Love your wives. Now, I believe this is both by action and with words. I believe it should be verbally spoken. I love you. And you should say it regularly, often, and every day. There was an elderly couple sitting on the front porch of their home, and the husband said to his wife, sometimes, Sarah, when I think of how much you mean to me, I can hardly keep from telling you. Tell her. Okay, give me, oh man, let me, this is a practice. Say, I love you. You got to practice. It gets better. You get more. It's like taking a shower with your socks on. For say, I love you. Now you're not doing it. Say, men, say, I love you.
I love you.
Thank you. No. You need to learn to say that to your wife. Now, if you're married, I want you to turn to your wife and say, I love you. Look her in her eyes. Very tender. Very tender. But love, the highest form of love is giving. He gave himself for her. That means sacrificially. I mean, by actions, you need to sacrificially be giving to your wife. What's some practical things to help you do that? Well, here's a dangerous thing, but I encourage you to try this week. Ask your wife, honey, is there anything I can do for you? And be prepared for your flesh to die. What's some practical things that your flesh doesn't like, but it sacrifices your flesh to do it? Men, you need to learn to run things at your house. The dishwasher, the vacuum cleaner, and the washing machine. Regularly. The more I run things in my house, the more romantic Joanne gets. How about saying, honey, I'm going to hire someone to come in to do some deep cleaning of the entire home. How about taking her shopping and saying, my wallet is open unto you? Now, for some men says, well, I can do that. There's nothing in my wallet. No. Every man needs to have in his wallet some she money. My wallet is open to you. Have I said that? Have I said it more than once? It does not say, command your wife to submit to you. Jesus is your example as a husband. Has Jesus ever said to you, you have to do what I said, I'm the Lord, you have to submit to me? Has he ever said that to you? Then why are you doing it, chief? Your example is Jesus to the church. Why are you doing that? Well, woman, I'm in control. You can do whatever I say. Oh, yeah? Well, first of all, that doesn't work very well. A mild-mannered man was reading a book on being self-assertive and decided he wanted to start at home. So he stormed into his house and pointed a finger at his wife's face and said, from now on, I'm the boss, and around here, my word's law. I want you to prepare me a gourmet meal and draw my bath. Then when I've eaten and finished my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? And his wife calmly replied, the mortician will. Doesn't work. Not good for your health. Submission is what you offer for yourself. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church sacrificially and gave himself for it. Are you sacrificially giving to your wife? Instead of your interest and spending money on you and what you want, you're first asking, what does she need? What do you want? Look at the word husband. Where did the word husband, the English word husband, actually is an agricultural term. Husbandman is a grower. It's a farmer. It's someone that grows and nurtures plants. And a husband right here is told that to be a husband, you need to nurture your wife to bring out the most lovely aspects of her nature and to cause her to bloom in her fullest degree. And it's your job, young man of God, to do that. Look at verse 26. That the husband might Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of the water by the word. The word sanctify and cleanse is the aorist tense, it's past tense, which means we've been sanctified, we've been cleansed, and he did it with the washing of the water of regeneration. But do you know our soul needs to be sanctified and be cleansed? And that happens through the washing of the water of the word. Let the Lord speak his word over your soul. Husbands, one of the ways that you can be like Jesus is to speak the word of God over your wife. Speak what God says about her over her. Now, when you speak the word over her, you need to make sure you're picking scriptures that translates well today. There are a few scriptures that don't translate like they used to. Like Song of Solomon 4:2, I quoted that over my wife and said, "Your teeth are like the flock of shorn sheep, and none of them is missing." She was not blessed. This is not a good one. Song of Solomon 7:2, "Your waist is like a heap of wheat." Not good. Doesn't translate. Song of Solomon 7:4, "Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon." Pick scriptures that relate. Verse 27, that Jesus might present her to himself, the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. And so that's what will be presented to Jesus. Many teach that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church and to a church that has no spots, no wrinkles, no sin in it, and it'll be a perfect church when Jesus comes back. No. He says it will be presented to him as a bride. After the rapture of the church and we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, we will be decked out in our jewels and gold and silver as a bride and presented to him as a perfect bride, without blemish and holy. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands, you take care at the gym and... I'll get there. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you are hurtful to your wife, you're hurting yourself. If you're abusing your wife in any way, you're abusing yourself. And that comes from the fact that you're not receiving the love of God for you. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Look at the word nourish and cherish. Nourish means to nurture, to be gentle with. Men, you sometimes you need to watch the tone of your words. And I need to watch my tone of my words with my wife because I can wither her petals. And so I know when she's withered, it's usually something I did or what I said, and she needs a spritz. Psh, psh. The water of the word, and I need to nurture and be gentle. And nourish means to nurture, to grow up to maturity, a husbandman. And the word cherish means to warm, to incubate. It's a picture of a greenhouse. where you're growing your wife into the fullness of what God has her to be. Just as the Lord does the church. The Lord's always nourishing us and growing us and bringing out the full potential of us sacrificially. Verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. When Eve was brought to Adam, he said, "Whoa, man. This is flesh of my bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." The church is one with Jesus, members of His body, flesh of His bones, and marriage is the similar thing. You're one flesh, one flesh. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The beginning of a marriage starts with leaving. What must you leave? Young men, pay attention up here. If you're not married, you're young men. Listen, first thing you need to do is move out of your parents' basement. If you're over 18, you're 18. You need to leave your parents' house and get a job and become self-sustaining. Okay. Ladies, young ladies, you're thinking about marrying a young man and handsome young man, and but hold on a second. Does he have a job? It's not J-O-B, Job. It's job, J-O-B, job. Leave father and mother. Notice father and mother, God's intention is that there be a unit. Leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. Look at the word joined. It means in the Greek to glue. Be glued to your wife. You know, the problem in America today in our families is there is an epidemic of homes with no fathers, no husbands. Why? Because they're not cleavable. They haven't glued themselves to their wife, glued themselves to the family, and they look for the greener grass on the other side of the fence. It's AstroTurf. Or a lot of work and sweat was put into it to make it that way. Water your own grass. Be glued into a covenant. You made a covenant, gentlemen. You made a covenant. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, who cares what you feel like? You made a covenant. I'm speaking to someone. And you've been, thoughts have been peppered about you leaving. And the Lord's saying, if you will stay, I will do a greater work in you because you take you with you. And I want you to grow up. Is everybody having a good time today?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. You're going to be much happier on the other side if you stay. Cleaving is the next step. And parents of kids, you need to realize your purpose, sole purpose of you raising kids is to let them go. To release them into their future when they get old enough to leave the house, which is 18, or when they graduate high school. Parents need to cut the apron strings when a child gets mature enough to go to college. So when they reach the age where they graduate high school, you give them three options. You can move out and get a job, or you can go to the military, but you ain't staying here. And parents, once your kids get married, stay out of it. Leave and cleave. They're not cleaving to you, they're cleaving to their spouse. I'm speaking to grandparents. I'm speaking to parents. Cut the apron strings and butt out. Okay. And the two will become one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. You know, marriage is a great mystery. The great mystery is how God can take a man and a woman who are so different and bring them together in a workable unit in one flesh. It's a mystery. Only God can do it. Well, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you know what a greater mystery is than just a natural marriage? Is when God can take sinful humanity and make them compatible and one with His Son Jesus. It's a great mystery. But He does it. Verse 33, you've been waiting for this to be over. The caboose has arrived. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you, say each. You're not, you don't get to opt out. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It brings out the role of the husband and the role of the wife, and they're not the same. Did you see that the same words were not used? This brings out the major need of the woman is not the same major need of the man. Now, both of men and women need love and respect. We both do. But women, your main need is to be loved and cherished, and that you need to know that you are cherished above all things under the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else. You need to be loved and cherished. That's your air hose that you live from to experience that love. Men, your air hose is not love, it's respect. A lot of women don't understand that because you're not a man. Perish the thought. The air hose to a man is respect. Well, let me prove it to you. Ladies, I could say to you and say, if you're single, just pretend you're married. But I'm speaking to ladies. If your husband or your husband said to you, I respect you, but I don't love you. My flower wilted. But ladies, say to your husband, I love you, but I don't respect you. The exact thing that happened to you happened to him. His air hose got stomped on. And so practically, how does a man feel respected? That he as seen as the one God's placed in that authority. I'll just be honest with you. One day, Joanne and I was having intense fellowship. And she was telling me what she thought. I told her what I thought, and it kind of was good. And obviously, she stopped, and she did something that threw me off. She judoed me. I didn't know what to do with it. She said, well, honey, I've told you what I think about it, but God has placed you in the head of this home, and I'm going to leave it with you, but you're going to stand before God and he give an account for it. And first of all, I thought, what was it you wanted again? You want some money? I mean, I was like, what do I do with that? I was like, oh, he melted me. I was like, and then the next thing was, exactly what did you want again? And I was like, yeah, I'm going to stand accountable for the Lord. Wife, you're not going to stand accountable. Husband, you will stand accountable for the headship. He's going to ask you about what took place. And so I was like, boy, that's serious. So I really prayed and made sure I was hearing from God. Well, I was married to men like that. He would just run all over me. You know, I married the devil. Well, okay, well, hold on a second. He might have been the devil, but you married him. And that's a cautionary tale to young ladies. You need to ask yourself before you get married, do I know this person enough that he exhibits Jesus? That I can willingly submit to him and it not be a torment to my soul? That's why we say you need to, me and Joanne says, I encourage you to court someone for at least a year, and you need to know who's chained in the basement. And they'll come out. Well, he's nice to me, but he's rude to everybody else. It's coming your way. Well, he punches holes in the wall, but he's nice to me. No, no, no. It's coming your way. You need to find someone that acts like Jesus to everyone else around, not just you to win you. What's the practical ways that a man feels respected? Let me say a practical way they feel disrespected. By continual criticism. Picking things they're doing wrong. And it's like it's like death by 1,000 razor cuts. You know what? Men are simple. They need only a few things. They need sex and a sandwich. And some praise. And their little tail goes like this. And any old dog that's beaten every time it comes around has sense don't come around. Men are like dogs. You just get pet them and praise them some, and their tail starts wagging, and they're motivated to be better. Now at this point, I think Joanne needs to come up and save this. Honey, will you come up here and share your...
Fun this morning, aren't we? You know, marriage, I think, is one of those really good things to laugh about because we can take ourselves pretty seriously, right? Yeah. So before that one day of wisdom where I said, you know what, I've told you what I think about that. I'm going to leave it with you because God's going to ask you about it. Before that day, shortly after we were married, within those first few years, Rick, my visionary husband, said, we're going to go do this. And I was like, no, we're not. And we got into the back and forth, and he was telling me why, and I was telling him why not, and it was just all right here between the two of us. We like to call it intense fellowship, and we were back and forth and back and forth, and it kind of came to that point where it was like, okay, we're not talking about this anymore. So I was off praying, and I'm going to open my heart here and expose a little something that was going on the inside of me, but I was praying to the Lord about it, and I was like, Lord, that's not you, and that doesn't sound like wisdom, and that doesn't sound right. Anyway, I felt like the Lord just kind of pulled me right into a vision, and I was in heaven, and I was standing outside a door, and I could hear God and Rick on the other side of the wall, and they were in there talking. This is like, our lives are over, we're in heaven now. And I can hear God say to Rick, hey, I gave you this to do in life. How did it go? And I heard Rick say, I knew that was you, God. And man, when I stepped out to do that and obey you and follow you, look what happened there and how that fell in place. And look what came out of that. And look, the lives that were changed and da-da-da-da. And they were in there high-fiving and laughing and cheering. And man, that worked out so well. So the next one came and God said, hey, I gave you this to do. How did that one go? And Rick's like, I knew that was you. Man, I stepped out, I followed you, and look at the amazing things that happened. Look at the fruit that came to your kingdom as a result of that. And this went back and forth and back and forth, and God saying, hey, I gave you this to do. How did it go? And Rick said, I knew that was you. I knew that was you, God. And they'd celebrate over all the things that had happened over a lifetime. And then God again said, hey, Rick, I gave you this to do. How did it go? Dead silence. I couldn't hear anything, so I'm like leaning in closer. What are they saying? I just can't hear them anymore. And then I heard Rick's voice say, God, I thought that was you. Joanne didn't want to do that one. And man, I just like imploded. And it was like, God just gave me a total perspective changer right there. You know, it was us fighting one another and going back and forth and back and forth, and who was going to win this. And God totally revealed to me that in my heart, I was afraid to do that. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to stretch. I didn't want to be stretched. I wanted to stay in my comfort zone. And so I was willing to do this back and forth and back and forth, which totally locked down what God wanted to do. And so in that, it just gave me this beautiful perspective shift that is not about me winning over my husband. It's not about him winning over his wife. It's about us together submitting to one another as to the Lord and letting him have his way, which for me, it had to have been a little bit of some healing in my heart and some perspective shift that he wasn't asking me to do this by myself. He wasn't asking me to hurry up and grow up and be enough to do what we were being asked to do. And believe me, that's not been the first or the last time that with this visionary husband of mine that we've had to have these conversations and be like, I get a little bit better each time. It's like, okay, Lord, yep, that's you. I'm going to submit. I'm going to surrender to you. And I'm going to submit to my husband. And you know what happens when we do that, ladies? It unlocks the potential and it unlocks the kingdom purposes and plans that are on our lives as a married couple. And the enemy knows that. And so he wants to shut that down. He wants us to stay in fear. He wants us to stay in confusion. He wants us to stay on this level instead of seeing that there's a whole bigger, wider, vaster, eternal purpose for this than what we're allowing it to be.
Yeah. And as the husband side of it, I'm called to be a leader. And if someone's not following me, then I'm just going for a walk. And there's been times when we've talked to Joanne, it's like, no, I just don't feel led to do that. So I said, okay. And I go into prayer and I say, Lord, I believe you're leading us to do it, but maybe it's not the timing because I am not, you don't ever force me to where I'm forced to do something and I resent it. I'm forced to do that. And so if Jesus never does that to me, I never will do that to her. And so, for instance, coming out to Karis, I believe God dropped a heart, we're supposed to come to Karis. But she wasn't on board right away. And so I said, Lord, I guess we'll have to hold off on that. I'm not going to drag her out to where she's forced to do it. She resents it the entire time. And when it gets tough, she doesn't have the word. She had my word that I forced her into. And I'm not going to do that. And so our marriage come before ministry. And so I said, Lord, I'll just put her in hands. You can speak to her. If it's not the right timing, you'll speak to her. And then 2 weeks later, she came into the living room and said, well, I did it. And I said, you did what? She goes, I quit my job. We're going to Karis. God spoke to me. And so guys, if Jesus doesn't do it to you, don't do it to your wife. Amen. Can we, do you have something else you want to say before?
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, when we do submit as unto the Lord, then it gives the other person room. I mean, for me, when we were coming out here, honestly, I needed room to, like, Lord, is this you? And I needed to hear for myself. Yep, we need to be in agreement. But some things were not just like, yep, I agree, we're ready to go. Some things are, I agree, but I don't see how that's going to happen. Other things you're like, no, I don't want to do that. Just to be flat out honest. And it's like, if I'm going to submit to the Lord, but he's over here chatting and telling me we got to do this and you got to submit, woman, and all that, it leaves me no room for me to seek the Lord about it. And if I'm doing the same thing to him, I'm not doing it, there's no way I'm doing it. It doesn't give him any room to go submit that and lay that at the Lord's feet and trust God with me. Yeah. But when we give each other room, God can come in and do something miraculous with that. No matter how hard it looks, no matter what you might be opposed with one another about or praying about and laying it down or how many years you've laid something on the altar and it's not been resolved yet, it's not been healed up yet, you've never entered into that, no matter how long it's been, I hope today that you're just seeing there is a bigger perspective and that you'll just submit your own heart and say, Lord, today's the day. I'll open my heart to you. You might not even want to tell your spouse today that you're doing that, but I encourage you to just be like, Lord, today's the day. I open my heart to you. What do you want? And I trust you, and I trust myself with you, I trust my spouse with you.
You'd like to pray for the wives?
Yeah. Well, Father, we just come together in Jesus' name, Lord, and I just lift up every wife here. Father, I thank you that you love us and you cherish us, Lord, and you gave us husbands that love us and cherish us, God. Father, we just submit ourselves to you, we submit ourselves to our husbands as unto you, God, and we trust you. Father, despite what it has looked like, God, we choose right now to trust you with our husbands. We choose to submit ourselves to our husbands as unto you, God. And we trust that you are the one, you're the power that's working in us, and you're the one that's working in our husbands, Lord, and that you can make something beautiful out of some things that have even been hard and have even been decades long in the making, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the power of unity between a husband and a wife and their Savior. And I just speak that over all of us now, Lord, that in marriage, we are not two people trying to make our way in this world. We are in a covenant with God himself. And there is power and there is love there that will change anything. There is power and there's love there that will bring a unity that causes us to fulfill your plans and purposes for our lives, to further your kingdom and to further your power and your love. And what you want to do in this world, Lord, what you want to do in our families, what you want to do in our communities, in this very church, God. I thank you for the godly marriages here, and I thank you that you take us all to the next step in revelation of marriage and covenant and who you are.
And Father, I pray for husbands. Father, I pray that they would understand how much you love them, that they would receive your unconditional sacrificial love, and that they would be filled with your word and your spirit. And from the overflow, they would love their wives and give themselves for their wives. That they'd be glued to them, committed no matter what. And Lord, that they would speak your words of life, the water of the word, and speak the things that would bring out their beauty and bring out their calling and their destiny, and that they would blossom into the fullness of the woman God's called them to be. Father, I just come against the enemy of those that have come against, the enemy that's come against the marriages in this church. I bind you and I break your assignment in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you as they call upon you, the only one that can hold that marriage together. It's like the only God can hold that Adam together. That you'll hold these two together that are opposites, Lord. But you can hold them and put them together in something beautiful, in a building block for something beautiful. And that there'll be hope again rise in their hearts. And they can see their marriage the way you see it. So give them hope, Father. And I thank you for working in these marriages and restoring what seems to be unrestorable. And we thank you for doing it in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I hear the word Lord saying there's so much favor. There's so much favor in this house. And he wants you to step to the place. This place, he has called you to step into that place. And when you step in that place, he wants you to shake off that fear and just step to that place. It's a place of victory. It's a place of abundance. It's a place that you're going to see the healing, the thing that you're expecting to see. He's saying, just step to that place. Do not allow anything or anyone to move you, because you know, and you know that I've called you to that place that I'm calling you right now to step. I've been calling you, I've been telling you, but now I'm saying step into that place. I am with you and I'm always with you to see everything that I've called you to accomplish. Amen.